Are you thankful for the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc.? Please consider making a special Thanksgiving gift. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues, etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. With 6 weeks left in 2016, we're approximately $120,000 short of expenses. Thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year. It is amazing to look back this far in history and see a Christianity, a church that is in many ways so familiar. I think it's one of the testimonies to the truth of Christianity that the church has been sustained in this kind of consistency, obviously through the work of God's Word and the Holy Spirit. To look back into the first century, into, well, this man is actually, I believe, the third bishop of Rome after the apostles, Clement of Rome, a man who was born right around the time that Jesus was ascending into heaven and lived there into the second century. To look back and see a church that looks and sounds so much like the church does today. We're going to be remembering first century Bishop Clement of Rome, as the church does on this day. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. Dr. Joel Olowski joins us. He's Associate Professor of Historical Theology and Director of the Center for the Study of Early Christian Texts at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, and formerly served as Operations Manager for the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series. Dr. Olowski, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Oh, thanks. It's good to be back with you.
A curious question. Sometimes when we see artistic depictions of Clement of Rome, we see him with an anchor. What does that mean?
Yeah, well, that's kind of a strange idea, but he was most likely martyred. And one of the ways they believe what happened was they tied an anchor around him and tossed him into the sea as a way to put him to death. So he's often been associated with the anchor. But, I mean, I say it's kind of ironic because you know, there is the whole anchor of the gospel, of course, and Clement being one of the anchors of the apostolic period for being able to, promote the gospel and spread it throughout the empire.
He really is in the apostolic period, isn't he?
Yes, he is. I mean, you figure what you said there is pretty accurate. He probably was born right around the time Christ ascended to heaven, and he lived then probably through most of the rest of the first century there. You know, we think he may have died right around 100 or so, but it's hard to say because we don't have any sure record of his death that way.
What do we know about him? I mean, this is a picture into apostolic Christianity. Does he give us any insights there, or do we have to depend upon sparse evidence when it comes to Clement of Rome?
Well, as with most of these guys, we have to depend on tradition. We depend on whatever evidence we might be able to read within the letter itself. I mean, from that, we can tell he was a bishop in Rome, at least, and lived around, well, so AD 30 to, you know, AD 100. We know that there is a Clement mentioned in the Bible, and there's always a question as to whether or not, you know, that's the Clement that Paul is writing about. That's the same one as the Apostolic Fathers. So it's in Philippians. You know, I think I did an interview with you way back in 2002 or something. We talked about this. He's represented in Philippians 4:3, and Paul calls Clement this fellow worker. So people like Origen and Epiphanius and others who wrote about this early period thought that might be the same Clement who wrote the first letter to the Corinthian church.
So talk about this letter. It's Clement's letter to the Corinthians, not obviously Paul's letters to the Corinthians. What do we find there?
Well, what we find is, and it's interesting, that's to the Corinthian church, because that was the same church that Paul had trouble with when he wrote his two letters to the Corinthians, and apparently they were still having trouble with division in the church, and the occasion for the letter was that some of the people of the congregation had a disagreement with their pastor, basically, and wanted to, I don't know, almost fire him kind of mentality. They wanted to get rid of him, and they did. And so he had to write a letter to kind of deal with some of the dissension that was in the church and also talk in terms of, you know, how we view the pastoral office. So he's one of the earliest to tell us really what the church might have looked like according to how pastors functioned in the church. But of course, also then, you know, we read a lot about how to deal with division in the church, and we get this kind of romantic idea that the early church was all just one unified body, but even back then they had trouble.
Of church government, what's the bare outline that we see in Clement's writing to the Corinthian church?
Yeah, well, in Clement, he talks about, it's interesting that he just talks about bishops and deacons. So at this very early stage, we don't hear about the presbyters, for instance, but usually in most of the churches, you'd have the deacons who were kind of like what we hear about in Acts, who took care of a lot of the social aspects of the church and also, you know, were assistants to the pastor with helping with communion and things like that. But then you had the presbyters who were more like, you know, the elders of the church, but they also would serve in a liturgical fashion. And then out of these presbyters, at least in some renditions of this, might have arisen a bishop. Now, there are others who say there were bishops already in, you know, in each church. But at least we get the idea from Clement that there were at least deacons and bishops, and these were both in service to the church.
He's obviously addressing it's both a theological and a practical kind of a problem within that Corinthian church. Does he also speak theologically? Does he speak pastorally to them?
Oh, very much so. I mean, he when he talks about schism in the church, he'll point back to even how in the Old Testament Moses had problems with this and how he had to address it that way. And he will also talk about why, you know, bishops and deacons should be paid attention to. And it's not about anything about power, you know, it's all about how God has structured his church. And so he'll actually argue, you know, from the Old Testament and look at how, you know, God had structured his church leaders in the Old Testament, where you had the Levites and you had the priests and the high priests. I mean, so it's an interesting way to kind of say God always is looking for order in his church, and he does this in order for his church best to be served and for the gospel to be preached, you know, in a way that's clear and on the basis of Scripture.
Other than obvious references to the death and resurrection of Jesus, does he seem to demonstrate any knowledge of New Testament scriptures or the Gospels or anything like that?
Well, I mean, I think it's in there, especially with regard to Paul. You'll see things, and you know, when he's talking about the church, it's interesting that a lot of these, you know, he'll even quote Paul, and he'll tell them to go and read the Blessed Paul the Apostle. What did he write to you? You know, so he's actually reminding them of the letters they had received from him, and he even talks about the issue with Cephas and Apollos. So I find that a nice little kind of window into what the must have been like. That those letters were still around, and he was telling them, you know, refer back to these things, because what I'm telling you is nothing new. It's what the apostle himself had said. So I think, you know, a lot of especially the Pauline literature, which would fit in kind of with the idea that Clement knew Paul and Peter, for that matter, when he was in Philippi, if that was the same Clement, you know, too.
He even makes a reference to inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He talks about under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the ministers of God's grace have spoken of repentance, urging mm-hmm. these people to repent. And some might say, wow, that's a really sophisticated doctrine to have so early in the church's life. What would you say?
I'd say it's the same thing that, you know, Peter and Paul had. You know, when Peter talks about the writings of Paul, but he also talks about scriptures being inspired. So this was something very early on. That, I mean, the church never... you know, I mean, they always had an understanding of Holy Spirit inspiring Scripture. In fact, you know, when we look at the creeds and look at the confession about the Holy Spirit, we know that the doctrine, at least how it's written out in the Nicene Creed, didn't come probably till the 380s, but they always confessed, even in the earliest writings, about the Holy Spirit being the inspirer of Scripture, and that these Scriptures could be trusted. And you'll see that throughout the early church. So yeah, I'm not actually as surprised to see it in Clement, because it's one of those common themes that I see all over the place.
Is there anything in this writing or anything we know of in Clement of Rome that we would have to take issue with today?
Yeah, you know, I always wonder about that. I think sometimes when these early church fathers demand kind of the authority of the bishop, you kind of wonder what's going on there with that. I think we could read it in a way that says simply, you know, they didn't have the Bible yet at this time, the whole canonical scriptures, and they were saying simply, look to your bishop, he's the one that you can trust. But sometimes people will look at passages like that and say, well, you know, I'm here a pastor, or, you know, and it's always been this way that the pastor has this kind of supreme authority, even sometimes over the Word of God. So that's not something we would want to emulate, but I think taking it in its proper context, we can look at it and see how... Indeed, this was proper for the time, and that the pastoral office is something we should uphold too. So, you know, I've been looking to see some areas where I might have disagreement with him, and sometimes a little bit of works righteousness might come in there. But again, I think a lot of that just has to simply say, as the scriptures often exhort, you know, live out your faith. So, if you can read it in that context, I think there's a lot of salient and salvific points there.
Do you have a favorite quote from Clement of Rome to share with us?
Well, I always have, there's the ones where he talks about the ministry, and especially for the students here at Concordia here in St. Louis, I always want to tell them to, be thinking, you're coming from a long line of pastors here, and I'm not talking apostolic succession or anything, but simply the idea that what you're going into is something that's tried and true. So these words from, it's the 42nd chapter of that first letter of Clement, where he says, "The apostles received the gospel for us from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus the Christ was sent forth from God. So then Christ is from God and the apostles are from Christ. Both, therefore, came of the will of God in good order. Having therefore received their orders and being fully assured by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and full of faith in the Word of God, they went forth with the firm assurance that the Holy Spirit gives, preaching the good news that the kingdom of God was about to come." And so, like I say, when I think about my students going out into the parish and into the church, they can have that confidence as well, being fully assured because of the power of the Holy Spirit and the gift of God's Word that they have to preach.
Dr. Joel Olowski is Associate Professor of Historical Theology and Director of the Center for the Study of Early Christian Texts at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, formerly served as Operations Manager for the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series. Joel, thank you so much.
Thank you, Todd. Good to be with you.
Folks, if you appreciate Issues Etc., historic, authentic Christian radio, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible contribution. No gift is too small. You can donate online at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. That's Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. With 6 weeks left in the year, we're about $120,000 short of our 2016 expenses. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us at the end of the year. When we come back, Pastor Peter Bender and Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.